Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms. I know we're going a little bit long today, but that's okay. We didn't come here to leave, all right? Psalm 73 is a favorite of mine for a number of reasons. I've spoken on it in the past, and some of you might recognize some of the things. I've learned more about it as time has gone on, but there's no way I can go through this series on psalms without doing Psalm 73. Let me give you the gist of what this psalm is about. The first half, the first 15, 16 verses, is all about Asaph, the man that wrote this psalm, and his depressed state because he is looking at the world and he is trying to figure out why wicked people prosper. That's the first half. And everything to him, life is not fair. The second half of the psalm is when he enters into the sanctuary of the Lord and he realizes that life isn't fair, but it is just. And I'll mention that little refrain over and over again so this will sink deeply into your minds, because this is very important that we understand the difference between fairness and justice, and I'll explain that a little bit later on. So let's take a look at the first three verses, and then we'll pray and dive in. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are of a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Father, as we enter into this psalm, we thank you for the privilege we've had to even just talk about the horrible incident that has taken place almost on our own doorstep. We continue to pray for our nation that seems to be falling apart at the seams in many respects. And Lord, I pray that this psalm would allow us to have some insights into that alone. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here we have a man, Asaph, who, by the way, has written a lot of scripture. He's written a lot of the Psalms, and most people don't even know his name, but he's had a lot to say. And God has recorded how he feels about looking at life and seeing what seems to be an inequity. And what is recorded here is exactly how you and I feel when we see those same inequities, when we see the lack of justice, when we look at life and we say, this isn't right, this isn't fair, this shouldn't be happening. And so it's recorded here. The beauty of Scripture is it always records the absolute truth. It records the truth as to how man feels about things, how he views things, and it records the truth about how God sees things and views things. And so the first half of the psalm is much like Ecclesiastes. Life is vanity. All is vanity. It makes no sense at all. Wicked people prosper. Good people suffer. Makes no sense at all. And so in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying, life doesn't make any sense under the sun. But once you move above that, once you move into the heavenly realm and see life from God's perspective, a whole different picture unfolds. And that's what happens here in this psalm. So as we go through this, as usual, we'll take a look at what the text says, what it means. We'll talk about how to apply it, and how does it point to Christ. That's the issue here at hand. So I want to thank you for listening to this, because there's some hard things in here, and it's going to apply to all of us, I guarantee it, to some degree. And so as we go through this, I pray that you would apply this to your own life. So the first thing he starts off with is, surely God is good to Israel, to those that are of a pure heart. Now, it's striking that he starts out almost with a conclusion. He is starting out by saying, I finally concluded that God really is good to Israel, but not just to them, but to all those that have a pure heart. But then he sort of sinks into this depressed state. He's starting out with almost this conclusion, but then he slides. He tells you how he managed to start sliding into slippery places. He says in verse 2, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Point being that he began to realize that as he was looking around, he almost bought in to the view that wicked people prosper and righteous people, all they do is suffer. And that there is no real moral code, there's no real moral government that is running the universe. And the beauty of this is exactly how you and I feel when we read about Charlottesville. It's exactly how you and I feel when we see people getting away with what appears to be murder. It bothers us when we see evil people prospering. Nothing ever seems to happen. This takes us right into our own soul. That's the beauty of Scripture. God knows how you and I think. He knows exactly how we think. All right? So here we see what is taking place. Then he says in verse 3, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He says, here was the first foothold that was starting to, I was starting to get my foothold into this. I was starting to buy into this idea. I was actually envious at the prosperity of wicked people. We read about wickedness all around us. We read about all kinds of horrible things that take place. We read about people that sell drugs and pornography and do all kinds of evil things, and yet they're the ones that often live in mansions and have yachts and life seems to be going well. And Asaph is sitting back and he's saying, I'm taking a look at life. I'm being as circumspect as I can possibly be. I'm checking things out and things don't make sense. I'm following the Lord, but things aren't working out well for me. And as I look, what I see, and now I'm becoming envious of the fact that wicked people are prospering. And I'm envious. And so God says, record it. Let's put in here every single thing that is not true that people believe is true. You know, all the Bible is true, but it also records wrong thinking. It records wrong emotions. It records lies. It records all kinds of things under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And here the record is, this is how we so often feel when things are not going well for us and everything seems to be going very, very well for those on the outside, for those that are living a life that is not honoring at all to the Lord. We don't see any consequences. We don't see the law of the harvest taking place. So why bother? And that's literally what he almost comes to a little bit later on. So life is not fair, but it is just. And we'll see why in a moment. Look down, if you would, at verse 4. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. He's looking at people that are living this way, and he is saying, they don't seem to have any calamity in their lives. They just seem to ride off into the sunset. There don't seem to be any struggles. Not only are there no calamities, they don't even seem to have any health problems. This is how it appears. This is what it looks like. This is how he is perceiving it. This is how he is taking it in. This is how he is interpreting it. But God's going to straighten his interpretation out in the second half, all right? So just bear with me, because we look at life, we say life is not fair. And life is not fair, but it is just. We'll see why in a moment. Verse 5, they are free from the burdens of the common man. They are not plagued by human ills. So here we see that these people are not plagued. You know, we often will pick up the paper or we'll read something and we'll say, that just doesn't make any sense at all. When is the government going to deal with this? Why does the government sometimes even legislate things that are totally against the Word of God? I don't understand it. I'm trying to live a righteous life. Why are things going their way? Why do I always seem to be going against the grain? Because that's the direction that God is headed. He's always headed against the grain of human thinking. And he reveals that to us. He reveals that to us. God is shouting out all the time, life's not fair. It's not a bit fair. But it is just. We'll see why in a moment. Verse 6, we read this. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. ISIS, alt-right, white supremacy, all kinds of things. There's violence everywhere. But it's always been around. It's been around from day one after Cain killed Abel. Ever since man sinned, ever since the fall, the world has always been headed in this direction. We just happen to have more information coming in more quickly than we ever have. But the world has always been in trouble. And Jesus has made that very, very clear. The Scriptures have made it very, very clear. All the way back in Genesis chapter 8, it says, man is evil from his youth up. The heart is deceitful and incurably wicked. Who can know it? Jesus talks about it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. All the way through. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the latter days, the following things will happen. And all he does is he talks about all the desperate situations we're going to be in these last days. So nothing is terribly new, but it's the perception. It's the perception that this man has. And he believes that things are not going the way they should. And so it's not fair, but it is just, which we'll see in just a moment. Verse 7, for their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. The evil conceits of their mind know no limits, Genesis 11, and now nothing will be restrained from what man has imagined to do, the Tower of Babel. Romans 1, they are inventor of evil things. They know no limits. And it talks about this callousness here. It says their callous hearts, their callous hearts. All of this is what is overwhelming and overtaking. And so when we look at the callousness, callous is like a carpenter who's always using his hands, and when he reaches for something that's fairly soft, he can't feel it because he's used to having his hands work, whereas an artist might feel it. These are callous minds. We're living in a nation now where there's a callousness towards pornography. There's a callousness towards drug abuse. There's a callousness toward race. There's a callousness towards abortion. Life doesn't mean anything anymore. And it just continues on, as the scriptures indicated that it would. It continues to move on. So, they are free from the burdens of common man, in verse 5. They are not plagued like other men, therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. I skipped that verse. Let me go back and hit that. Therefore, in verse 6, therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. This is exactly what you see. You see this incredible, proud look on the face of some of these people that are standing before the cameras and literally mocking people made in the image of God, having an incredible prejudice to the point of killing and murder. And this is why it goes on, as I just mentioned, that there becomes a callousness. And we as a church, we as individuals cannot afford to become callous to what is taking place around us. We almost get used to it. Even when I heard about this, I think last Sunday is when I think I first really knew anything was going on, I thought, here we go again. Another incident. Things that used to take place once a month or once a year are now taking place almost every other day. Then you have the situation in Barcelona. It's just all the time. And so you begin to wonder, who couldn't wonder? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Where are you, Lord? Are you asleep at the wheel? How can you allow this to go on if you are sovereign? This is exactly how Asaph feels, because it's exactly how you and I feel so often. But we can't afford to spiral down into that. Life will never be fair, but it is just. We'll see why in a moment. We read this in verse 8. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. They will threaten anybody that oppresses. They will stand against. There's malice and hatred. And we just see this as being borne out. The difficulty today for me is you can actually watch this stuff take place. The pictures are just everywhere of the violence. And I saw the car hitting the people flying up in the air. And I'm thinking, we're videoing this? We're watching this take place? And it's everywhere. And so it comes upon us so rapidly. Just pick up your cell phone and there it is. It's instant. And this is what is causing great fear. And it's also exacerbating the situation. It just causes the situation to rise further and further. And it causes the greater hate that continues to exist. So we look down at verse 9. It says this, their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up the waters in abundance. This idea of them speaking loftily, or their mouths speak about heaven. The idea here is that they claim to know everything. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, all right? And their tongues take possession of the earth. These are people that speak as though they know all that is going on, that they're in charge. It's an arrogance. And God talks about pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But I don't see it. I'm looking, I'm not seeing it. I'm seeing good people many times suffer and bad people seemingly get away with it. And that's exactly what Asaph is feeling. And Asaph is starting to allow this to depress him. He is becoming depressed. Our nation has risen in depression tenfold in about the last 5 years, according to the Centers of Disease Control, because so much information is coming in so rapidly, and that's causing this. He is seeing this as he's just observing life in his day, without a cell phone, by the way, all right? So here we go. Life isn't fair, but it is just. We'll see why in a moment. So 8 and 9, their mouths claim to know all this. Verse 10, therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters of abundance. They are proselytizing. They're drawing people in, which is one reason why I've done this video for college students, is because once you enter, you can get drawn in to much of what is falsely taught. A lot of good things in college, a lot of good things that are taught, a lot of good professors, but a lot of bad things. And you can get sucked in, drawn in to this mindset. And one of the things the world often throws at us, if God is good, why is there so much evil? Because the world is looking at fairness rather than justice. Because life is not fair, but it is just. We'll see why in just a moment. He says they drink up these waters. Then in verse 11, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? You imagine? Can you imagine looking up at the God of this universe and saying, how does He know? Does He have any knowledge? That's much of where our world is headed today, and much of where the United States is headed today. We think we can solve everything through science and all kinds of technology and knowledge as the world continues to spiral out of control. We don't seem to have control. And so every once in a while, God wants to let us know who really is in charge. And Bruce mentioned the eclipse. Now, let me just tell you a little something about the eclipse, all right? The sun is about 93 million miles away. The moon is about 270,000 miles away. Yet when the moon passes in front of the sun, because the sun is much larger than the moon by magnitudes, because of the moon's proximity to the earth, they both appear to be the same size. And so God passes that over and blocks out the sun and says, figure that out, buddy. Tell me that just happened. Tell me that evolved. And that's why the scriptures say the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utters speech, night into night gives knowledge. That's why He says that. That's why Romans says that people will be without excuse in saying there is no God. This is why in Genesis it says He's given us the moon, the stars, the sun, all that for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. This is a clear sign tomorrow. I'm in charge. I'll move the moon when I want. I'll put the sun in its place. I know it called all the stars by name. And you better pay careful attention. Careful attention. And so we read on here. He goes on and he says in verse 12, this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. That's a false statement. But God is recording Asaph's false statement. The wicked are not always carefree, and they are not always increasing in wealth. Some are carefree, some increase in wealth, but it isn't always. And people that are righteous don't always suffer, all right? But if you look at life, generally speaking, that's the picture that has been painted. People that follow the things of God, people that go the way of the Lord, always seem to be going uphill against the grain. And many people don't want to do that. So they just drift. They just drift. Unfortunately, too many Christians are drifting into this very, very way. And so we see, all he's saying here is, it isn't fair. It's just not fair. But it is just, which we'll see in just a moment. Verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Notice the heart and the hands. The heart is the inward reality. The hands are demonstrating in a way of service and caring and so on what is going on in the heart. So he is saying, surely in vain, worthless that I've kept my heart pure, in vain I've washed my hands in innocency. In other words, why would I ever even bother having my quiet time? Why would I ever bother praying? What good does it do? They're the ones that are prospering. I'm not. Life doesn't make any sense. Life is futile. Life is vain. It's just not fair. It's just not fair. No, but it is just. We'll see in just a moment. And I know you're anticipating the answer. Here we go. Verse 14. All day long, I have been plagued. Oh, I'm so sorry. Okay. I have been punished every morning. Well, this is the pity party. This is, he's taking us all the way from the very, very beginning, and he's working his way down, and he's saying, I am so sick of this life. I am so sick and tired of doing what is right and seeing no reward and watching people that are evil that do what is wrong and they seem to get rewarded. You must be asleep on your throne. This is one of the number one reasons why people reject God and why many Christians abandon their faith. It isn't working. Doesn't work. Why would I even bother? It just doesn't work. And that's because you think life isn't fair and you don't see the justice that is behind the curtain, which he's getting ready to find out in just a moment. He's been plagued all day long. Nothing's working out well. Verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. I can't even talk about this. Now look at verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It's oppressive to anyone who tries to figure it all out. The Bible talks about the mystery of iniquity. There is a mystery. There are things that God has not fully revealed to us about evil yet. It all goes back to picking of the tree in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. It's never been God's intent that evil would reign. But Adam and Eve made a choice. And they're not going to be too popular in heaven, I don't think. Anyway, maybe God will erase all that from us, but here we are. And this is the protracted evil that is building up as time continues to move on. So he says, hey, it's just too oppressive to even think about it. He's right here. He is at the absolute pit of despair. He is at the bottom. He is depressed. Verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. The word till, everything pivots. The hinges of the whole psalm are on that little word till, or until, however your Bible has it. It was too oppressive. I couldn't handle it. I'm looking around, it doesn't make any sense. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, meaning until I went before the Lord, until he revealed to me what's really going on. I've said over and over again as a little refrain, life is not fair, but it is just. And here's your tagline. Fairness is measured on a temporal scale, while justice is measured on an eternal scale. And that's why when you and I look around and we see life not working out, we're putting it in the justice, in the fairness box. Life will never be fair. Not ever, ever, ever. It will never be fair. Justice deals with what is eternal. Life is a little tiny speck in time in comparison with eternity. This is why the scriptures say life is a vapor. Life is a handbreadth. Life is a shadow. Life is like grass that grows up and withers. Over and over and over and over again, we're reminded how rapidly life goes. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says that all the different sufferings that he has gone through are but a moment, but they work for him an eternal weight of glory. He goes from the fairness side to the justice side, all right? Or I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Fairness, impossible. There will never be fairness. There'll never be fairness in the office. There'll never be fairness on the football team. There'll never be fairness in the sorority or the fraternity. There'll never be fairness in church. There'll never be fairness in your house, ever, ever, ever. I have 4 children, and I can tell you, there is no way to be perfectly fair to each one of them. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. Every child will feel at sometimes that there's a bias of the parents toward another child. Let me give you an example that I've given before. If you have two children, 5, 6 years of age, and there's one cookie left, you don't think any of it. You just break the cookie in half and you hand it to them. What do? They look to see who has the bigger half. And they can tell by the crumb. By the crumb! They know. He got the bigger. And then a fight breaks out. So here's what you say. Life's not fair, son, but it is just. Shut up and eat the cookie. And you can talk about justice later. The cookies are all going to be weighed out in eternity. God's going to take care of all those cookie issues later. Just eat it now, all right? I tried it when they were young. It didn't work. Okay. In fact, one of my daughters in the earlier service, Katie, came to me and said, Dad, I heard that lecture so many times. Forget it. So, at any rate, life will never be fair. It just can't be. Because we can't think fairly. We can't do that. And Asaph, this whole time, is expecting life to be fair. And he just sinks into this depression over the fact that that's not what's happening. It's not working out. Then we do this. We look into this. Verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. What? God is now revealing to him what happens? Surely you place them on slippery ground. He earlier said that he felt that he was the one that was slipping away. You can look at people that are wicked and think that everything is great as they're sailing in their yachts or have their huge homes or their sports cars and everything is going well and they're into vile stuff, whatever it happens to be, and you look at that and you say, it just didn't right. God says, oh, you have no idea. You have no idea what is going on inside their mind. You have no idea the plaguing torments that may very well be going on. You don't know. You don't even know what the consequences are. You don't know what it's like to be running from the law. You don't know what it's like to have a conscience that is now so seared, you don't even have a conscience anymore. He says, but I know, and I've set them in very slippery places. Verse 19, how suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. That is so often, there have been great philosophers that were atheists that on their deathbed have cried out, saying life has been just worthless. Absolutely worthless, in terror, crying out. No hope, no hope of any kind of an eternity. God is in charge. He is on the throne. He is sovereign. These things aren't catching him by surprise. This is part of a fallen world. All of these things that we're experiencing everywhere around us. Verse 20, as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Here, this is a little irony here. He is acting like the Lord's the one that's been asleep. Once you wake up, you'll despise them. What he is really saying here is, I have finally woken up. I've now met with the Lord, and you're not the one that's asleep. It's been me. I've been looking at this fairness thing all along. And now I realize this life goes like that. It's the justice issue that will be measured out in eternity. And then he says this, verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, he says, he's admitting his condition. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I was like an animal. He's saying, I was like an animal in this first section. I wasn't thinking clearly. I had everything all measured out as though this life is the one that really counts. It doesn't. This life is just a little quick slip of time. It counts in the sense that we do things that count for eternity while we're here. But the life is so, so short. God, he says, I'm finally waking up to what's going on here. I'm so embarrassed. Verse 23, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Oh. I'm writing a little tiny booklet called If You Could Know, Would You Want to Know? If you could know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die, would you want to know? Is it possible to know? And this is one of the people that knew they were going to heaven when they die. And people don't believe you can know that today. Well, it depends on how good you are. This guy's a whiner. He's whining all over the place. But then he says, I know you've got me by my right hand. You're going to take me to glory. The thief on the cross said it. The apostle Paul said it. It was one of the chief of sinners. All kinds of people have said it in Scripture. Because they understood the gospel. They understood it wasn't based on their performance. It was based on the sovereign, loving, almighty God who is in charge. He says, you will take me to glory. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. I told the earlier service, he says, who do I have in heaven but you? He says, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. I can't say that. I'm not there yet. I haven't gone into the sanctuary of the Lord and had this personal meeting, all right? He has. And he has come out realizing, what difference does it make how much I have here? I'm not going to take it with me. What difference does it make? All the things in this life doesn't make any sense. It's not going to be fair. It's all vanity. But in glory, it's all going to be weighed out in a just fashion because you're a just God. And he can say, I don't care about anything in this life. That's maturity. That's spiritual maturity. When you no longer have anything but him and him alone. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now we're getting into eternity. Glory, forever, onward, all of that. All the first half, gone. All the depressed thoughts, gone. He now understands what's really taking place, which is why God has revealed to us what he's revealed to us. The doctrine of revelation is letting us know what God knows that man could otherwise not know. It's God revealing to us things of eternity that you can't get through a microscope or a telescope or college or whatever. You can't get it there. You can only get it through the divine revelation of God's word. And this is what he says. And he's telling us this. It's so very, very clear. Then he says this, verse 27 and 28. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. He goes from whining to becoming a missionary. He goes from whining to saying, I'm going to tell everybody about your deeds. I'm going to tell people that if they think that life is fair, they got another thing coming. It's never going to be fair. So let me tell them about justice. Let me tell them how a just God can save a person who is not just. Let me tell them how a just God can bring salvation to a person who is not good, because the scriptures say there's none good, no, not one. He's pointing to the gospel. Everything in the Old Testament is about Jesus. Everything. It's always pointing to him. You're left with all this frustration, then all of a sudden, out he comes in shadow form. Out he comes. Because it's only Jesus that suffered all the evil. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. Jesus Christ took on and became the very sin and evil of the world. He became that so that we could be forgiven. But people still want to try their best, live by the golden rule, keep the Ten Commandments, which they can't name, all those kind of things, in hopes that somehow they can present that to God. Forget it. Forget it. You can't present one thing to God. Nothing. The only thing you can present to God is Jesus. Lord, I've put my faith in Jesus. When I was 27, 28, 35, whatever, I put my faith in Christ alone for my salvation. And I realize life doesn't make sense. And I realize, but ultimately it is just because you're sovereign and you're in charge. And so for those of you here today that may not be believers, we have a very large crowd here, and you've never put your faith in Christ, put it in him as the only hope who is sovereign over all events. And for those of you that are believers, and you find yourself sinking and looking around and trying to figure out what in the world is life all about, according to the psalmist, it was too oppressive for him to do that. So let's not try to figure it out. God's got it figured out. He's on the throne. He knows what's going on. He will take us to glory by our right hand because he promises that. And so my encouragement to you is that you would leave here realizing there are going to be more Charlottesville's. There's going to be more Kim Jong-un's. There's going to be more. That kind of stuff is everywhere. It's life. It's life. And it's not fair. But it is just. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you are in charge of all things, all events. You are seated on your throne. Nothing has taken you by surprise. So, Father, today, should there be 1, 10, 15, 20 people that could possibly be here that do not know you personally, that today would be the day that they would put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. And, Father, I pray that all of us would leave here with a sense of being set free from trying to figure out all the enigmas of life and the difficulties, and realize that life is very, very short, very, very short. And so, Father, we thank you for coming and giving your life for us. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of knowing you personally. Now, Father, I pray that this day would be used wisely for your glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.